Good to see everybody this morning. Always wonderful to come together to study, to worship. Again, we always happy to have visitors with us, and we welcome you here this morning. I want to take the time aside to thank those who filled in for me last week as I was away, though I was here. The gospel meeting in Evansville went real well. Traveled back and forth every night, and but I am thankful for those who presented the lessons on Sunday morning, those who taught my class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Truly appreciate that. Always thankful to the men who were willing to do that and help out, step up. So, I again, thank you. Been a while now since we've had our gospel meeting, and I was away for that meeting, and I was away for another meeting before that. In between all that, I've been trying to present a couple lessons that go forth and talk about some of the issues we might run into with our own brethren in Christ, with other congregations of Church of Christ, and trying to point out in the Word of God what it has to say and understanding why it is we do not follow the same practices in a few issues. And so this morning I would like to bring out another thing and talk about it and see what the scriptures have to say and bring out a question of eating in the church building. Eating inside the church building is what I want to talk about. And as we go through it, and we'll talk about fellowship halls or other buildings to add to for social gatherings. And so I want to look at what the Word of God has to say and let us come to a biblical conclusion on what we should or should not to do. And so the first point I want to bring out, when we make sure we understand that when we talk about the church, we're not talking about the building and essence of the church. So when we say church building, we're talking about a physical location. And the church is the people. We want to make sure we understand that. I want to make that clear right here off the bat. Acts chapter 2, if you open up your Bibles with me and follow along. Acts chapter 2, and in verse 47, King James, I believe New King James translation says, the Lord added to the church. Here in the ESV is what I'm reading from. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, or as some translations, added to the church day by day those who were being saved. And so again, when we are saved, God is not adding us to this building. God did not add you to this building or to another building where you got baptized at. That is not what he's saying. He's saying he added us to his kingdom and to his family. You received that spirit of adoption. And so we are added to the church. We, the people, make up the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12. Here it brings it out, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of the one spirit. And again, here, the members, as we are baptized, God adds us to the body. And so when we go to Matthew and we read about Peter's confession and Jesus saying, I will build my church, he's not making a special ordained of this physical rock there, the physical building that is going to be built. And in essence of that's what makes this building holy and this place a sacred place, and to the point that we can't have anything done in this building. That is not what the scriptures are saying on these verses that we're looking at. But I do want to ask that question. Is the building holy? Is the land in which we worship on a whole holy ground, in essence of that it's been blessed by God, ordained by somebody, or in essence of that's how people kind of look at things of being holy and holy water or holy. Is this building such a sacred place that nothing else could ever be done? Is this land such a sacred place? That if something were to happen, that the congregation here, right, that split from another congregation, as the time came, you decided to build up on this one. It's not saying that if that had ever happened, that we'd outgrow the building and you need to relocate, or something happened to the building, that could something else be built here, someone else buy the land, and would it be wrong for that to take place?
And as we look at Scripture, that's not the case either. It's not that this case has been by God physically, that He spoke to somebody, said, this here is the holy ground in which you can't do anything but worship God. That's not the case. It's not what we see. Now, I do want to point out a couple things about holy ground, though, is what made it holy ground. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, when we look at Moses and the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. And so, if you read here again, Moses is caught up and he has fled from Egypt and now he is herding sheep, his animals. And as he goes forth and does that, and I would assume... And this, again, as you're reading this, he's already at this spot, and it seems that he's dwelt there and probably passed through it beforehand and at some other times. And so every other time, it doesn't seem that this would be necessarily holy ground. But then you read here in Exodus 3 and verse 5, it says, then he said, do not come near, take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And so the question we ask, what made it holy ground? Presence of God is what really made this holy ground. An angel had appeared unto him in a burning bush, and then the voice of the Lord came through the bush and spoke to Moses, telling him, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. This is what made it holy, is just the point that God made it holy. God, it was a place in which God was speaking to Moses, and so therefore it became holy. Beforehand, I don't know if that bush was there before, and all of a sudden now is a brook. Bush that was on fire that they did not go out, or God put that bush just for this point, and it wasn't there beforehand. But one way or the other, God had made this a sacred place at this time and point.
Again, similar situation as you go to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 15, you have to think how many people have wandered this land before and passed over it and never took off their sandals or never proclaimed it to be holy ground beforehand. But as you read here in Joshua 5 and verse 15, it tells us, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for this place where you are standing is holy, and Joshua did so.
And so here the commander of the Lord's army is worded here, whether this is an angel or some believe, some might say it's the Lord, or it became holy at that time and purpose and present because of what was taking place. Because of what was taking place. It's the same thing as you would go through and study the Old Testament as they built the tabernacle, the tent. All the material they had used to build it was just material at the time, but once put together, once done, as God told them to do it, it made the holy place. It made the Holy of Holies. And as the temple was made, the same thing, the place in itself was not holy at the time and point, but once it was designed and built according to God's design, then it became holy. Then it became a sacred place. Then it became a place of worship.
And so it was dedicated for a specific reason at the time and place and point. And so it became a place in full worship. And we speak about ourselves too. 1 Peter 1 verse 16. You are commanded to be holy because God is holy. And so again, we as the church are supposed to be holy. And so as we come together, it should be a holy gathering to that extent. And as we assemble with one another. But we need to make sure we understand this building, materials, the wood that went into this building, and other things, you know, the same material, maybe this one, the same tree is used probably somewhere else. It doesn't make the place holy. The building in itself is a building, but it has been dedicated to worshiping God. It has been paid for by the collection of the saints, and it is used for a specific reason. And so we make sure we take an understanding that we don't worship this building. The building in itself is not something so devastating that if anything happened to it, I know there would be emotional levels because there are those who are here that when this building was built at first, when they added on to it, and so sure, there would be emotional ties to it. But all in all, it's not something that we're going to hold so high a standard and to let it change our faith. Keep us from entering into heaven. And so let us make sure we understand that also as we ask that question.
But I do want to talk about the contribution as I got a little bit in there. The kingdom of God, the worship, and what we do as we gather together. We're going to talk about the contribution here in a minute. I skipped one. And so here in the kingdom of God and our worship, what we do as we gather together and worshiping our God, we'll see that there are a couple times in which it was confronted to the brethren about making sure that they do it in the right manner, that they are worshiping our God. And so you have Romans 14 and verse 17 here. And the young adult class, we've been talking about Romans 14 quite a bit. And what they're discussing for the most part throughout this chapter is getting through the minds of that they should not be worried about what they're eating or what they're drinking or what they're not eating and what they're not drinking. You know, they're caught up on keeping certain days and years and feasts and holidays. And so that's what it's mainly talking about throughout these scriptures. But this verse, I believe, applies in more that we can look at. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so as we go through and point out, well, yes, you can choose to eat of meat or not. It's up to you. It doesn't matter. As long as you eat unto God, as long as you eat with a pure conscience, as long as you believe that you're in the right and that you're not going against any commands of thou shalt and of thou shalt not, that you're not in sin and just don't cause us to only walk to your brother. Why? Because here, again, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. And so as we think about that statement in itself and asking, well, should we use the funds or should we use a building that has been dedicated to worship of God by the funds that have been set aside for that to have a social gathering, to have a social meal, to gather just for parties and do whatever we want or desire to do? Well, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about just eating and drinking. And again, as we go through this lesson, I continue this on this point, I want to make it clear that I enjoy time aside from just gathering for worship and having people over to my house. I enjoy the days that we have potlucks at someone's house and we gather together and we enjoy the time with one another and we socialize. And I enjoy, again, I play rec volleyball with some members from here and some members from Southside. And I enjoy doing that stuff. That is fun. That is great. And I hope that we do that and enjoy the social time. But is that what worship is about? Is that why we should be gathering together upon the first day of the week? Is that why we're gathering together here at this building? Is that what it's been dedicated to and for? In 1 Corinthians 11, as we talk about the Lord's Supper, and of course here they have profaned the worship that is taking place there. And so again, this is more than just saying, well, this is, they were profaning the Lord's Supper. They were doing it because they were making a feast out of it. And they were eating and drinking and doing it at separate times. And the rich had plenty of food. The poor didn't have anything. And so they were caught up, again, in the wrong mind, in the wrong attitude as they did these things. And so when they came together, it was supposed to be for a reason. Verse 20 says, for when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Here again, why are we gathering together? Well, we have the example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, they gather together to break bread. Why? To take the Lord's Supper. They're breaking the bread. They're participating in the Lord's Supper. They're remembering the sacrifice of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we see they gathered upon the first day of the week to lay by in stores. They have prospered. And so as they gathered together, these people weren't focused on that. These people weren't remembering and absorbing the Lord's communion. Their minds were set upon the food. Their minds were upon what they had brought. And then therefore those who weren't as rich were caught up in probably being jealous as they watched what they had to eat and seeing that they're not sharing. And then they probably started coveting. And so it became a problem. They were not gathering together for the right reason. So verse 34 says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions. It says, so when we come together, don't let it be for that reason. Don't let it be just because of it. And so again, our worship is not a matter of eating and drinking. As John chapter 6, we turn here and look at the example of Christ. John chapter 6, in the beginning of this chapter, we see him feed 5,000. And so we know that he had fed 5,000 at one time and 4,000 at the other time. But as he feeds them, and you just, again, you're going in now in that mindset, you know where the free food is, you follow where the free food is, and so you keep going that direction. And plus, on top of that, he's healing the sick, and so if you're sick, or if you only get sick, might as well be near this guy can heal me. And so you see the miracles he's performing, you see that he is feeding the people that is following him. And so you read in verse 26 here, it says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He says, you're not following me because you saw this beautiful miracle that I have performed in the power of God that has blessed me with it. And now you love it and you believe in me, you believe in God, and you want to hear the teachings. That's why you're here. Say, no, you guys saw that miracle that I made a bunch of food. I took this a little bit and I made more, but that's not why you're here. You're here because you just want more. Because your belly was full and you continue to come to be full. And so he goes on to talk throughout the rest of this chapter how he is supposed to be the bread of life and how that we have to take the Lord's Supper again, eat of the flesh and of the blood, and drink of the blood. And of course, that's representing the Lord's communion, the Lord's Supper that we just participated in. And so you get all the way to verse 66, and it reads here, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In essence, what you bring people in with, kind of keep them with also. And so when we start making that part of what we do every Sunday or what we do once a month, and we set it out there to everybody, and again, I'm not against if we want to start setting up to go to somebody's house once a month to go have a potluck, that sounds great. But when we start advertising and people start knowing that that's the day or that you guys do it every time you gather together, well, that you start to have that larger crowd because they're here for a reason. They're here to eat that meal. Again, even with potlucks at other people's houses, that happens. I know of brethren, I've seen it in the past, that when you have a potluck, well, they're more apt to be there. They're more apt to show up because it means they get free food. It's just the case. It's what happens. And so what we might bring people in is what's likely to keep them here. And again, yes, out of the large crowd, you might get a few that actually hear the word and they end up staying for the right reasons. The majority are going to be coming for that specific reason. That's what's on their mind. And so we have to make sure we worship in the right manner. In John chapter 4 and verse 23. John 4 and verse 23, as our Lord and Savior is teaching the woman at the well here. And so in verse 23, he says, but the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit, so we must worship in spirit and truth. We must be worshiping according to the commands that he has given to us. And we must be worshiping with our faith and believing in what he has instructed, that we're doing it correctly according to his commands. There's a reason that we gather together. There's a reason we're here this morning. There's a reason we gather together on Wednesday. We come together for Bible study, to strengthen our fellowship, to strengthen each other as we worship our God. And it also comes down to what the Lord's money is to be used for, as we talk about. I said we're going to get to that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and looking at verses 1 and 2. It says here, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I direct you to the church of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of the week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so as you read, of course, you study Corinthians, study what Paul is writing to them about, and he's traveling from one place to another. He's traveling to Jerusalem and to Corinth and to Philippi and to Jerusalem. And he's made many travels. And most of the time when he's traveling from one place to the other, there's some saints that are in need. There's some saints that are hurting and need assistance. And so we see that they are laying by in store so that they can give it to Paul. And Paul can take this aid and assistance and give it to the needy saints. Give it to the brethren who are in need of help. And that's what we see here in Romans 15 and verse 25. It says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And so they were giving, why? To help the needy brethren. To give to those who are in need, the needy saints in Christ. It wasn't just so that we can provide meals or to provide this building to gather together to have our social times of fun and daycares. And it's not what it was for. It was there for the helping of one another or the helping of spreading the word of God here in Philippians. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is the brethren there have contributed to helping and assisting Paul as he journeyed and continued to preach the word. It says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. And so here is the speaking of them giving to him so that he could continue to preach. Now, when he didn't have the funds, what did he do? He helped make tents. You know, he did what was necessary in order to keep on working. And in order that he could provide for himself. And there were times that he made sure not to take any funds from anyone unless they tried to say, well, we gave you money, you got to preach what we want you to preach. But again, as we continue to study the Bible, continue to study the Word of God, and look and see what it is that we're supposed to be doing, how it is we're supposed to be worshiping, what the money is to be used for, and we'll see it never really leads to that social meal, the social gathering, social hall that we were supposed to have. And I want to finish the lesson talking about fellowship halls, because actually, if it depends on what translation you have. If you just we just read there in Philippians 4, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the verse here, but where it says in partnership here, of the verses we just read, verse 15, entered into partnership with me, it reads in fellowship with me. In fellowship with the working that he was doing. That they gave him money, they were in fellowship with what he was teaching, they were in fellowship with spreading the word, they were in fellowship with each other. And again, this is something we started into class a little bit today, and talking about, as we ask the question, well, what is fellowship? What does fellowship mean? And now if you really use the modern day stance on fellowship, then it's just going to mean getting together with other people or getting together for a social meal to eat with other people. But when we're using it religiously and we're using it in context of the scriptures, that's not what it means. And for the most part, as I'm reading from the ESV, you're going to see that it's been translated into a different word and words in which just define what fellowship means scripturally. And so in other translations, most of these use fellowship, and some of it does here in the ESV. But in 1 John chapter 1, turn along with me there. 1 John chapter 1. As you read through chapter 1, starting verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be completed. So here he says, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And so if he was talking about just sitting down and gathering together, well, that means God and the Son would have to be here. When we gather together, we're fellowshipping with them. But the fellowship is actually everything that led up to that he's saying, well, we saw him, we witnessed him, and now we're teaching it to you so that you can accept this faith and have fellowship with us. And that when you have fellowship with us, we have fellowship with the Lord. In verse 5, it says, this message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so here again, it's our fellowship in the faith of Christ, in His sacrifice, in that He is the Son of God. That is the fellowship. In other words, it's our unity, our oneness that we have in the context of the Scriptures. In Philippians uses the word a few times. Philippians chapter 1. You turn along with me there. We'll look through a few verses. Philippians 1 and verse 5. It says, because of your partnership in the gospel from that first day until now. So here it translated it in the ESV, partnership. The fellowship, the partnership we have. And so when you look up this definition, you look up this Greek word, in essence, it's almost like that marriage partnership that we have with one another. Why? Because again, husband and wife, when they're joined together, they become one. And so we as the church, though, when we obey the gospel, when we become part of the church, what are we supposed to be? We're become one, knitted together, one body in Christ. And so we have fellowship. We are in partnership with one another. Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, in affliction, in sympathy. And so other translations says, and fellowship in spirit. Again, that continuous point of participating with one another, of working together in the like-mindedness of our Lord and Savior. Chapter 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share, here's that part of sharing His suffering and becoming like Him in death, and fellowship of His suffering, and sharing and participating in His suffering. That we, in the likeness of Christ, suffer with Him. Just as Paul did not get crucified and was not scourged as Christ was, or had nails put in his hands as Christ, but in likeness of His suffering that He did go through, of the suffering we go through, persecution in His name, our fellowship with one another. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. And 1 John kind of made mention of these things here, of not with darkness. And so 5 verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Take no part. It says, no fellowship with unfruitful works. That we're not to have that. And again, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And so it's not saying, what are you supposed to do when eating, that you don't eat with anyone who's in sin and have never obeyed the gospel? And that's what we're talking about. Again, that's where we are in the young adult class. Is we're talking about Romans 14, talking about eating of meats and whether to abstain from meats. And so we got caught up in some verses that showed us that in essence, that, well, though they made the sacrifice to idols with this meat, was it okay to eat? And well, it says, well, we, to our knowledge and understanding of God, that there is only one God. And so that their offering was nothing. Their offering was just them burning the food. And so it's just food. And so, yes, it's okay to eat that. But now if you go into the point of fellowshipping with them in worshiping the idol, that you participated in the sacrifice, that you participated in foreknowledge, and they felt like that you were participating in this, we're not to have fellowship. That means we're not to be okaying this act of idolship. That we're not supposed to be giving in and participating and believing the same thing. So we're not to have fellowship with the unrighteous, but we are called into fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, it reads here, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were called into this fellowship. We will continue in it as we obey the gospel in Acts chapter 2. You'll look along with me here. As we obey the gospel, we continue in this fellowship. In verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, or some might read communion, to breaking of the bread and the prayers. They continued in this teaching, in this faith, and participating and believing in partnership of our faith in Christ, of keeping His commandments, of being the Lord's church. And the reason we talk so much about fellowship is because, at least for a long time, I don't know that I hear it so much today, but it was fellowship halls, or it is fellowship halls, that people, when they build an extra building or extra room to have their social meals and social gatherings, it was a fellowship hall. And so they take that word out of context according to the Scriptures. I had a brother in Christ that he wanted to have a singing, and it was at his house, and they were gathering people together, and after the singing, they brought out some food. Fine. I enjoy doing that stuff. That's great. But the way he titled it just bothered me. He said, singing and fellowship. And so I was like, well, and I discussed this with him. And so his point was the fellowship was the food, and I'm like, well, you kind of got that backwards. If anything, the fellowship would be the singing, and then you say, and eating, fellowship and eating. Strengthening our fellowship as we sing, and then some food afterwards. And we got into a discussion, and he tried to take the world's point of view of it. I was like, but you're putting it as a religious aspect. Then he tried to tell me that it wasn't a big deal, it's just a word. But then he said, well, but other people have a sentimental feeling to the word. I was like, you're going against yourself. Because it does have a meaning according to the Scriptures, and we've got to use it correctly. And we also can't scare away from using this word just because others might use it incorrectly. Let us use it correctly to help others see the truth. And so when we're asking whether or not we can eat in the church building, I'm not sitting here saying if you've got a child, you can't feed your baby, you can't feed your kid. All right, that's not what we're saying. If you're here and you like to chew gum, if you have some mints, and again, I'm not sitting here saying that's wrong. And if you have some work that you're working on the building, you come here and you start doing some outside work and stuff, and then it comes lunchtime and you got a bag of lunch or your lunch sack or you order some pizza or something, and you happen to eat out in the parking lot. You happen to be right inside one of the classrooms. Again, it's a building, and the reason you're here is why. You was here because you was working. Right, you was here because you've done certain things. I want to make clear that it's not a condemning of that you can't do this at this building. But we also can't set it up and appear as that we're making this part of worship. Make it appear that we're using the Lord's contribution. Oh, well, everybody brings the food in. It's all, well, again, the building was provided by what? The collection, and the lights, and the electricity, and the keep, and the take-up, and making sure it stays clean, provided by what? By the church. By the collection. And so we're using funds in a way in which God had not designed it to be used. And then we start gathering here for reasons that we're not supposed to. We're gathered here to worship our God. To teach and admonish one another. Stir up love and good works. And so make sure that we do have that relationship with one another. Invite one another into your home. Be hospitable to each other and show that loving kindness. But when we gather together, let it be to worship in truth and in spirit. So I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this morning. If any are here that need to obey the gospel, we want to make sure that you have that opportunity to do so, to be baptized, to wash your sins away. Or if you're here and you need the prayers of congregation, if there's anything we can do, let it be known. We stand in silence.